Good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. Thank you so much for choosing to be here today. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Well, as has been said, camp starts today. It's going to be a fantastic week. I can't hardly wait. As you guys know well, this is one of my favorite weeks of the year, and I am super excited to get to spend the week with a bunch of our kids and a bunch of our members, with counselors and campers and a lot of staff help and everything else. And what a great week it is, and certainly look forward to it. Can't wait for it. We do have a couple of birthdays that we get to celebrate this week. If you want to feel a little old, that little one right there, Dalton, is 10 today. Yeah, you're welcome. I felt old. I woke up today and looked and I thought, the first time I met you guys, the first time I spoke here, he wasn't born. So, you know, pretty awesome. Pretty great to be here. Sure gave me a thought of thankfulness. Miss Ruby Fries enjoys a birthday on Tuesday. And so make sure that you wish Ruby a happy birthday for Tuesday. Clara, how old are you going to be on Wednesday?
Seven.
If you didn't hear that, seven. Ruby, I won't ask your age, okay? I promise we'll just wish you a happy birthday and wish you the best day on Tuesday. But make sure that you wish all of them a happy birthday. Certainly look forward to being able to celebrate those this week. Last week, if you'll recall, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. The things that you have learned from me, that you are to take those and teach them to men who are going to go out and teach others also. That's the ability they have, the desire that they have to go out and to teach others. And a part of that in teaching are not always things that are easy. Last week, for instance, we looked at modesty and the fact that modesty starts with a mindset. And this week, along those same lines, we think about our Christian conduct. And this morning, our lesson is on a worthy conduct and paying attention to the life that we live. And here in Philippians chapter 1, you think about this book of Philippians. The theme of this book and the word that you see throughout it is joy in different forms. Rejoice and joy, joyfulness. These are things that are expressed throughout this book. And with that in mind, think about our Christian conduct. And that is to be with joy, that we go out and we serve God and we live for Him every single day. And here, beginning in verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes and he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." When you think about our walk with Christ and what our conduct is to look like, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let it be worthy. Don't have any other option. Don't have anything else that you're in your life that would ever be an option. Never think of something else that you could do to try to tread that line of being Christ-like or worldly. We don't want to walk that line. Only let your conduct be worthy of Christ. With no other option in mind, then notice what that brings about. Whether anybody is there with us or whether we are by ourselves, our conduct is the same. It doesn't make any difference. We don't live one way with one group of people and another way with another group of people. When we go out into the world, our life, when we go back to work, should not look any different than it would if we were surrounded by our brethren. Our life needs to be that consistent at all times. If you look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4, you think of these words here in Philippians. This is the entirety of the church at Philippi. Paul doesn't call out anybody in particular and say, "Hey, Corey, you're only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel." He's calling out the entirety of the congregation. Well, here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, Paul writing again says, Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Notice there in conduct, your conduct is to be worthy. Here he's writing to Timothy as an individual. In the church, you're to be an example. In word, so in what you say, in conduct, in how you live. Making sure that your words and your life match up with one another. Brethren, he may write, and you can go back to Philippians 1 now. He may write to the church at Philippi to tell them, oh, only let your conduct be worthy. But we have to understand that that means I have an individual responsibility to my brethren to make sure that my conduct is only worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That my conduct, my walk, the practice of my life doesn't let the rest of the congregation down. I don't let down my brethren. Now, I loved running cross country. I love getting to coach cross country. I love getting to coach track. One of the favorite things that in each of those sports is the fact that it is a team, yes, but it's also up to each individual. The top five in cross country, while we may have seven on a varsity team, the top five are who are scored. And so those guys don't want to let each other down. They want to make sure that they pull their weight and they do their best so that they don't let the team down. Which means that as far as the team goes, they're going to be scored together. But individually, they've each got to pull their weight. You know, I think about our relays, and I love coaching relays. The first year of track, we didn't have any men's or boys' relays. We only had girls' relays. And I love watching those ladies run. I still love watching them run. This past year, we were able to have enough. If we had some guys that didn't go to baseball that day that were able to do a relay, they didn't want to let each other down. Those ladies, they practiced together. They worked together. They talked to one another. They were always communicating so that they were encouraging one another. They were letting each other know, hey, I'm here for you and I'm cheering you on. They weren't putting each other down. They were there to help each other get stronger and do better. And if one of them had a bad race, nobody ran over. It wasn't the other three running over to them and saying, you were awful and you let us all down today. Instead, what they got to be was surrounded and encouraged and built up. It's one of my favorite parts about this week at camp is when we're going to play sports and we have some that get competitive and we have some who couldn't care less and we have some that just they're there because of the camaraderie. And you watch, they get to be a part of something. And it's a big deal to be a part of something. It is a big deal. Let me tell you something. The biggest deal is to be a part of the body of God, the body of Christ, to be able to be a child of God. When you think about how encouraging it is, and you'll watch, well, I'll watch this week, and several others here will watch this week, as one kid might mess up and make a mistake, and you're going to watch others that are going to surround them and build them up and encourage them. And you're going to have Brent over there as a referee going, hey, why would you do that? Instead, he's going to build them up, going to make them stronger and better. When you think about the responsibility we have to one another, the first thing my conduct has to be is consistent. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice here in verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. That your conduct, your walk, is proper toward those outside. Who's he talking about? Well, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, saying those outside the church need to see your walk that is proper with God. That you don't lack anything. That instead what they see is a mature Christian. Somebody who is doing their best to live diligently for Christ every single day. You're to walk properly. Let them see your conduct. Look at James chapter 3. Notice with me verse 13. James chapter 3. In verse number 13. James writes, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And he goes on, if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Think about this. Who's wise and upstanding among you? Let him demonstrate it. He doesn't say, let him preach it. He doesn't say, let him say it. Let him demonstrate it through his life. Let him walk that way. Let him show it through his good conduct, that his works are for God. He has meekness. He has wisdom. But he doesn't lord that over people. Instead, he makes sure that what he knows just lives it and helps others to do the same. Who's wise? The one who lets his conduct demonstrate who he is. You know, there's always the great debate lately. Who's the greatest? The GOAT, right? Is it LeBron or is it Michael? The one thing that I've listened to over and over again is a couple of interviews. One wants to tell you how great they are. The other one says, I just want to show it on the court. I want to demonstrate it. As Christians, it should be the same. I don't need to tell you that I'm a Christian. I don't need to tell you that I'm godly. You should be able to see it in the way and manner in which I live my life. My conduct needs to be consistent every day, doing what God would have me to do. Am I going to have shortcomings? Yeah, I certainly am. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to have shortcomings. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. But I'm to get back up, confess fault, repent of that, and keep right on going. Why? Peter writes in verse 10 and says, there's a day coming, the day of the Lord. It's going to come as a thief in the night. Nobody knows when it's going to come, but it's going to be violent. Pay attention, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, so since that's going to happen, in verse 10, notice 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So what type of person should I be? I ought to be one that better be demonstrating godly conduct. God had better be able to be seen in my life. My walk with Him had better be worthy. My conduct had better be worthy of the gospel. I need to make sure that I walk with Him, that I look right. My walk is to be consistent. Next, if you go back to Philippians, this time to chapter 4, my conduct is to be unified with my brethren. It is to be unified with my brethren. Paul says, whether I'm absent, whether I come to see you, whichever one, you are to stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Here in chapter 4, in verse number 2 of Philippians, notice he calls out a couple of people. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. To be of the same mind. Don't be divided. Don't have any strife between you. Work that out and get it out of the way. Be of the same mind. Where? In the Lord. So you don't get to, Euodia, you don't get to say, well, this is my opinion, this is what I think. And Syntyche saying, no, I disagree. I think it should be what I think. Now Paul says, you be of one mind in the Lord. Work out those differences. Get into the Scripture. What does the Bible say? Then you follow that. You don't put yourself ahead of God. You don't say, I'm going to be selfish and follow my way. He says, you follow in the Lord. So when he's called them in chapter 1 and verse 27 to stand in one mind, in unity, be of the same mind, there can be no, I think this is best or I think that is best. Instead, we need to stand firm in the Lord. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Notice what happens when we stand together. When our conduct is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am united in that conduct with my brethren. Notice what takes place. Here in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When I stand with my brethren, we can stand fast and stand united. We hear the phrase safety, that there is safety in numbers. And the fact that we can, it's a lot easier to stand against a crowd when we have those who have our back. You think about Jesus the night that he is betrayed. All those who were to stand with him fled and ran away. Jesus stood by himself, but he knew that he stood with God. He was never by himself. We need to remember that we stand always with God and never by ourselves. That we always have him on our side, but also we better have our brethren as well. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. All of these letters that we've been looking at here in Philippians and Colossians, Paul is writing from prison. He is in Rome in chains, and he is not having any type of a pity party. Instead, he's uplifting the brethren. He's encouraging them to stand together and united. Here in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I want you to be together. Yes, I've got a great conflict. Yes, in what he is thinking and what he is going through, this struggle that I have for you and those in Laodicea. I want you to be encouraged, knit together. I want you to be one. I want you to be unified. Your conduct is to be worthy. Notice what ties us together. Jordan, a lot of Sunday evenings, will sing the song, "Bind Us Together." And that finishes with, "Bind us together with love." Here is where that bond is. And that's what Paul is writing in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2. Or verse 2, I'm sorry. "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love." That love for the brethren, that love that we have for one another, it binds us together, unifies us, makes us of one mind. And we get to attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and the Son. We get to know who they are. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes about this as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He is writing to Christians, and notice here in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." You think about this, in our Bible class this morning we talked about prayer. And desiring the absolute best for our brethren. And wanting those things that they are praying for, the things that they are desiring, for them to get it all. Now God may at times say no. And that's okay. But when we think about what we want for one another, we should be rooting each other on. I shouldn't be wishing evil for you. Well, I'm going to tell you to your face that I'm going to be praying for that and I hope it comes true. But meanwhile, in the back of my mind, I'm like, you don't deserve that at all. I hope that doesn't happen for you. Do you know what that made me to my brother? A liar. I don't wish the best for them. Instead, I wish the worst. Peter writes here, that's not at all the mindset that you should have. The mindset that we should have for one another is to be of one mind, to have compassion for one another, love as brothers. So love as brethren, tender-hearted and courteous. I'm not going to return anything that you might have done to me. I'm not going to go back at you. I'm going to desire the absolute best for you. That God would bless you. And that you'd be blessed according to His will, His riches. That's what I should desire for all my brethren. Always wanting the best. Not returning anything bad. But we be of that one mind. And if we want that and desire that for each other, how much stronger are we? How much closer are we? How much more do we love each other? When all I desire is the absolute best. When I don't think bad thoughts. When I don't get the poor little me's. When I don't come to worship service and look for what's in it for me. But instead I'm giving my all to be there to worship God. And desiring the best for my brethren. Then I have that unified conduct with them. And finally, if you go back to Philippians chapter 1. Look this time at verse number 28. We see that we are to have that faith defending conduct. He tells them not to be in any way terrified of their adversary, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God, not man. I'm looking at it as what God is going to do for me, not man. What I'm wanting is to receive those blessings from God, not one another. And the thing is, I'm not going to allow anybody to take that away from me. Instead, regardless of what somebody may say, regardless of how somebody may treat me, notice I am going to allow my conduct to demonstrate strength. I'm not going to be terrified. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to be afraid of anybody. Jesus told his followers not to be concerned with what man could do to you. Instead, you be concerned with what God could do. The fact that he could destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't worry about man. You worry about what God has told you to do and what God would have you to do. Peter writes of this also in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we notice what our conduct demonstrates here. The very first thing that it demonstrates is that I am going to put God first and always follow after him. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. But sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Notice that if somebody says something against you, something bad about you, because of your conduct and your manner of life, nobody's going to believe you. Nobody's going to believe them about you and those things that they have to say. They're going to know who you are. They're going to try to defame you. That's coming back on them. They're going to say evil things and slur your name and slander your name. That's coming back on them because people won't believe it. Why? Because you're ready at all times to give that defense of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Standing up to those who are your adversary. Not being afraid of them. Instead, because we have sanctified, set apart God in our hearts and live for him, I don't have to worry what anybody else has to say. I don't have to care what anybody else has to say. When they try to say evil things about me, nobody's going to believe them because they've seen how I live my life. That's what it's to look like. If you go back to Titus chapter 1, Paul writing again to a preacher here in Titus. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Those who are, if you back up to verse 10, insubordinate, idle talkers, backbiters, slanders, gossips, those people who are behaving and acting ungodly, Paul writes to Titus and says, rebuke them sharply. Get them back in line. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. That's what we want for them. The absolute best. Want them to be sound in the faith. Our brethren to be anybody demonstrating ungodly conduct. Those who have taken the teachings of God and they have turned them into their own and they are trying to lead people away. We need to make sure that we rebuke them sharply so that they'll stay and be continuing on in the faith they have in Christ. We want them to be able to go to heaven. Don't give heed to any of these lies. Don't give heed. Don't pay attention. Certainly don't turn aside to any of those things that are man-made commandments. Instead, you stay true to the course, doing what God would have you to do. Look with me at Jude. Pay attention to these words that Jude writes in verse 3. He is a bondservant of Jesus. He is a brother of Jesus. And in verse 3, he begins, "Beloved." He's writing to Christians, those loved by the Lord. "While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." There's a united front. Common salvation. "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." You have got to have faith-defending conduct. Stand up for what you know to be right. Stand up for God. Stand up for your faith. Defend it, because it didn't come from man. It came from right here. It came from God. That's why we preach only the Bible. We don't have man-made manuscripts. We don't have any type of man-made mantra or theme, creed book, or anything else that we follow after. This is it. Just the Bible. Why? Because as Jude said, it was once for all given. Once for all delivered to the saints. Those who would live a life for God. Once for all delivered. I've got to have that faith-defending conduct. Brethren, if we notice that we have a consistent conduct, if we have a unified conduct, if we have a faith-defending conduct, then we have a worthy conduct to live for God every single day. One that is going to be a walk, a life that is going to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that the way you live your life? Or are there things in your life that you need to change? You know, we think about those who begin their walk with God, to become a child of God. All those decisions have to be yours. My faith can't save you. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. It causes us to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll perish. You'll die in your sins." We have to believe in Him as the Son of God, but that everything that the Scriptures tell us about Him, also we believe. It causes us to change. To have that godly sorrow leading to repentance. A change of mind, a change of conduct, that everybody's able to see in us. That we truly change to become a follower of God. We repent of our sins. It is commanded in Acts chapter 17, Luke chapter 13 and verses 3 and 5. "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We have to repent of our sins. Be willing then to confess the name of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." We make that confession in what we say and in how we live. We're willing to submit to His will and His authority, be buried with Him in baptism where His blood washes away our sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We rise to walk in newness of life, and as we see the last sentence of Revelation 2 and verse 10, we are faithful unto death. Jesus says, "I will give you the crown of life." That's what has to be done for you to become a child of God. It's not Corey's plan of salvation. It is God's plan of salvation. This morning, perhaps as a child of God, you look at your life and your conduct is not worthy of the gospel. And there are things in your life that you need to change and that you need to get right. If we can help you in any way this morning, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.